scripture reading this morning, our first scripture reading that has bearing on the text this morning, comes from Psalm 26. Psalm 26. 126. Thank you, class. 126. 126. And we'll read verses 1-6. So, 1-6, 1-6. And this is, of course, the Song of Ascents, which means the Israelites used to sing this psalm as they were ascending on the temple steps towards worship when they came before the Lord. So it is a psalm of joy in that they are now coming unto the Lord to come into His presence. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And of course, the context here, it's an exilic psalm, which takes the Israelites' mind back to the time of exile, or rather the return from exile, with that great joy, that great deliverance. But of course, manifested in these words as every deliverance that came from God. They are to rejoice in that God has delivered them from not only captivity or slavery, but also the coming deliverance that would come from the Messiah. Now, for our second reading, we'll read Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through to 55. 46 through to 55. And this is Mary's great song of joy after she has been given the news that she will bear the child, the promised child, who would be the Savior of the world. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." So far, the reading of God's Word as we continue to reflect on those. We're following on in the narrative of Abraham, and we find ourselves in chapter 21 of Genesis, and our text this morning will be Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 through to 7. Verse 1 through to 7. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." We'll ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture, which has by many been called the first nativity. We pray, Lord, that you will guide us by your Spirit to understand it well. Please give us insight and open our hearts to its message and apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will guard my mouth and have me only say what you will have me say. Please may the word of Scripture speak. Please may the word of Scripture be effectual to our hearts and change us and conform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A ray of hope flitters in the sky. A shiny star lights up the way up high. All across the land dawns a brand new morn. This comes to pass when a child is born. Congregation, Christmas is again upon us, and it is the season for singing such classics as this one from Boney M. And it is also the season to rejoice. And for Christians especially, Christmas is a time to rejoice in the greatest miracle of all time. The incarnation, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But how easy it is to rejoice in other things over Christmas. How easy it is, even for Christians, to begin to rejoice in presents and or family, to rejoice in friends or vacations. How easy it can be for even Christians to not rejoice in Christ alone at Christmas time. Really, the text this morning is simply an encouragement for God's people to rejoice in the miraculous birth of Isaac. Why would he want to do that? Simply because the birth of Isaac foreshadows the miraculous birth of Christ. And in this lie the hope of all God's people. So the text is telling us, be joyous in this. So the title this morning is A Season for Joy, with only two headings. First one being Promised Joy. Second one, Eternal Joy. Promised Joy, Eternal Joy. So under our first head then, Promised Joy, as we come to the text, we see that the passage points us back to what has gone before. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." This text is then essentially the resolution to a larger narrative which began way back in Genesis 11, verse 30, with the words, "Sarah was barren. She could have no child." You see, this statement, right back there in chapter 11, creates great tension in light of the promise made to Abraham in chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "I will make you a great nation." This tension is present throughout Abraham's story. And we can literally see this tension almost reaching breaking point when Abraham complains to God in chapter 15, verse 2 to 5, when he says, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir to my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Abraham said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house will be my heir." But of course, the tension is relieved right after when the Lord tells Abraham that this man will not be your son. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then in a bizarre ritual, you might remember, where Abraham is required to split the carcasses of several animals in half, and a vision, a manifestation of the Lord that takes the form of a fiery pot, then passes through this bloody alleyway. And in this bizarre image, the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. And in the same way, the promise is repeated at various times throughout this story to relieve the tension caused by Sarah's barrenness. The following brief survey by Sidney Greidanus illustrates this nicely. He writes, "The Lord repeated this promise of offspring at various times. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth," 13 verse 6. "Look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them, so shall your offspring be," 15 verse 5. "I will make you exceedingly numerous," 17 verse 2. "Your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful," 17 verse 5. To this we can also add chapter 18 verse 10, where the Lord tells Abraham, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." But the reiteration of the promise does not resolve the tension completely, does it? As we have seen throughout the series, the tension builds at certain points. For example, when the promise is jeopardized, on two occasions, Sarah is abducted into a harem of pagan kings as a result of Abraham's failings, and so jeopardizes the promise. As time goes on, the promise is jeopardized by old age. The promise begins to dwindle as Sarah advances in years, and so does Abraham. And when they have been in the land for 10 years, Abraham being 85 and Sarah 75, well, they decide to take advantage of the local custom of the time. This also jeopardizes the promise, as Sarah gives Abraham her handmaiden Hagar. Hagar is to bear Sarah's child and Abraham's heir. Abraham in turn takes Hagar as a wife. Hagar gets pregnant and Hagar bore Abraham a son. This essentially relieves the tension, seemingly. And we stay in this happy lull for 13 years as Ishmael, who is Hagar's son born by Abraham, apparently fulfilled the promise. But in reality, this actually jeopardizes the promise, for the promise was to be fulfilled through Sarah. So the tension is again introduced in chapter 17, verse 16, where we read, The Lord told Abraham, "I will bless her," this is Sarah, "and moreover, I will give you a son. By her," Sarah, "I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nation." And then in verse 16, latter part, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son." At this, both Abraham and Sarah laughs in disbelief. Abraham is now 100 years old and Sarah is 90. And Abraham says, "Oh, can Ishmael be the promise? Why not Ishmael?" Sarah herself says that she is past menopause and even beyond the physical capacity to have sexual intercourse. But the Lord responds to their laughter with these words, "Is anything too hard?" Literally, too wonderful. Is anything impossible for the Lord? "Sarah shall have a son," the Lord says. And as we then come to verse 1 of chapter 21, we see that finally, the tension caused by Sarah's barrenness is resolved completely. "For the Lord did unto Sarah as he had promised." Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him. Notice the emphasis the text gives us there. Who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him. He called him Isaac. Abraham's obedience is also brought to light in the text as he circumcised his son Isaac on the eighth day according to the covenant obligation. The name Isaac, of course, means laughter. And it reminds us of not only the disbelieving laughter of Abraham and Sarah, but also the joy this child brought to the patriarch and his wife. We see in verse 6, for example, Sarah says, God has made laughter, for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. This is Sarah's song. And it is reminiscent of Mary's song, which we read earlier. You see, Sarah is not saying that people will mock her or laugh at her. She is rather saying that people would recognize the miraculous conception as being God's blessing over her, a sign of His favor upon her. And since this is the child of promise, they will share in her laughter, share in her joy. They will laugh with her, for in Him, in this child, all nations will be blessed. This is literally her rendition of the timeless hymn, Joy to the World. And beloved, what we see here is essentially, at the heart of it, that the Lord is true to His word. The Lord is faithful to fulfill His promise, despite our failings and frailties. Abraham and Sarah had many failings. They did things that jeopardized this promise. They doubted and they even laughed in disbelief. But yet, despite of all that, the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. So the text wants us to realize that the fulfillment of God's promises is not based on our faithfulness, but on His. And that means that if He promises to, for example, complete the good work He has begun in you, He will. If He promised to never leave you nor forsake you, He won't. If He promises that you will never die but have eternal life, then you shall. And in light of that, Christians are assured of their salvation by this text. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Nothing can snatch us from His hand. None of those whom the Father had given Him will be lost, simply because God promised to save all those for whom Christ died. And as we see in the text this morning, the Lord will do as He had promised. And this is a cause for eternal joy among God's people. So the second point then, eternal joy. Now in this passage we see that God makes the impossible possible. He does the impossible. And this is stressed in verses 2 and 5, where the text says, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And again, Abraham was 100 years old, the text says, when his son Isaac was born to him. This, in other words, was impossible, yet it happened. Now, I wonder, congregation, this morning, what do you think is impossible in your life? Is it impossible to get work or a promotion? Is it impossible to buy a house? Is it impossible to cure a terminal illness? Is it impossible, you might think, to turn my wayward children back to God? Is it impossible to save my marriage? Is it impossible to be happy or contented in my current circumstances? You might be thinking that it's impossible to live with that person or love that person or care for that person or even like that person. Don't ask me to like. That's impossible. Have you seen him? Maybe you're thinking that it's impossible to forgive that person who hurt you. congregation, for Sarah and Abraham, it was impossible to get pregnant. But Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And the point is that God can do what for us seems impossible. Maybe you can name a few impossible things that had happened in your life so far. Maybe you got that job against the odds at just the right time. Maybe you are able to move into that new home at a time when you thought there were no rentals available. Maybe you are sitting here today as a cancer survivor or know someone who beat cancer. Congregation, what impossible things has the Lord done in your life so far? Reflect on those things and rejoice in a God who is able to do the impossible. Now, I do know that sometimes the new job doesn't come. I know that some people are forced to live in cars or garages. Others might have to live on the streets. I know that often people don't beat cancer. I know about the slums in Calcutta and Kashmir and elsewhere. I know about human slavery. I know about civil wars and ethnic cleansing. I know about the refugee crisis. I know about poverty. I know about depression and abuse and domestic violence and divorce. I know that this world is broken and fallen, and I know that the majority of people are often trapped in impossible situations. And that is exactly why this text is so relevant for us today. Because here the Bible tells us that we have a reason to hope. The text screams for us to look to God and to trust Him. In your suffering, look to God. In your pain, look to God. In your grief, look to God. Why? Simply because as mighty God, He is able to help you. But not only is He able, as your Father in heaven, He is also willing. Beloved, the text ultimately teaches that God can do anything according to His nature and within His sovereign will. And we must believe that He is able and willing to give His children good gifts. And He is able and willing to provide for your every need. And that He is able and willing to comfort us, to draw near to us, to give us peace in all situations. Like the three men thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's fire, we must have certainty that God is able and willing to save us. But like them, we must also be able to say that even if He doesn't, yet I will praise Him. But why must I praise Him? Why must I praise Him if He doesn't cure my cancer? In light of all the suffering in the world, why should I praise Him? If He is able to bring relief and He doesn't, is this God truly a God worthy of my worship? Well, yes. Simply because He promises to give you all things in His time. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, the text says, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Beloved, in this life you may suffer poverty and sickness. Like many missionaries, you might live only to die alone in pain under tragic circumstances. There might not be a happy ending to many a sad life. But God never promised to give you all things in this life, did He? God is able and willing to give you all things in the life to come. He is able and willing to give you the riches of heaven. And He is able and willing, get this, He is able and willing to give you eternal life so that you may enjoy those riches forever. You see, He is able and willing to give you all things eventually. And that is why, as the psalmist says, though you slay me, yet I will praise you, yet I will worship For the suffering of this present time, as Paul says, are not worth comparing with the joy that is to be revealed to us. So wait upon the Lord, for He will give you all things at the time of which He had spoken. Why? What is the reason for this? What makes this possible? For at just the right time, Christ Jesus came to us to die for sinners. You know, I had the privilege of going to a ballet recital yesterday. Little Violet was involved in a ballet recital, and we were all excited, but yet we were disappointed. Because as we were watching this, the production turned a corner, and the message was very bleak and depressing. It emphasized all the tragedy of this life, brought into the fore all the dark themes of a fallen world. And he didn't provide any hope. All it said basically was to look within yourself to make your circumstances better. And that was tragic for me. Because you realize in watching that many people are living in tragic circumstances. Not many people will have a happy Christmas this year. And what hope does such a worldview give them? But there was one little ray of light, and that was when Violet's little group and the other ballerinas came up on stage to the song of When a Child is Born, which we've quoted earlier. And I'm not just saying this because Violet was in that group. It was actually lovely. And you think, because they're all dressed in white. They're all dressed in white, and they came, for unto us a child is born. Sorry, when a child is born. And in that short moment, the whole audience was reminded of what is good and what is lovely and what is beautiful. In that glimpse of purity, we were reminded that Christ came into the world of darkness to bring hope. In that moment, we were reminded of the gospel. And you know what's the most magnificent thing? The whole auditorium reacted to that. Because it is within our hearts to respond to the gospel message. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And in whatever form that gospel comes to people, people must respond to it in some way. The write-up in the newspaper might be, oh, it was brilliant. They really touched on the heart of the social issues. But nobody will remember that. Because it doesn't matter. What the world needs is hope. What the world needs is purity. What the world needs is Christ. And that's what that reminded us of. That little moment, it reminded us of the gospel when the Lord Jesus came into this world, when the Lord did unto Mary as He had promised, when the light that brought life to man came into the world and the darkness could not overcome it. And that is really what this text is pointing us to, congregation. It is pointing us to the greatest miracle, or as one theologian wrote, the miracle of miracles, which was the birth of Jesus. So as we reflect on the miraculous conception and birth described in this text, let's not neglect to rejoice in the miraculous conception and birth of the one who was to be called Savior. As one commentator says, how thankful we should be that God gave laughter to Abraham and Sarah, and that He gave great joy to the Virgin Mary. How we should rejoice that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who would believe in Him may not perish but have eternal life. It says, Abraham saw Jesus' day and was glad. We have Jesus' day and should be glad. Beloved, as we are approaching Christmas this year, let's rejoice in the true gospel, which proclaims that the Savior has come. and that salvation can be found in Him, a Savior whom is able to save and willing to save to the uttermost, a true Savior which has promised to save all those who would come to Him and trust in Him alone to be their Savior, a Savior that we now as God's people must proclaim to the world that does not recognize Him. This Christmas, beloved, let's point those in need of a Savior to Christ. Let's put the Christ back in the Christmas message as we rejoice in Christ alone this Christmas and forever. Amen. Father, we thank You that throughout Your Word, Your Gospel is proclaimed, that the good news is present there right at the beginning and at the end. And that is because this is the message that closed the beginning and the end, the One who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, we pray that through this Christmas time, You will open our eyes to see Him more clearly in Your Word, so that we may proclaim Him, so that we may speak Him into the lives of people, so that we may give the gift of the pearl of great price. For that is the true gift. The true gift is Christ. And all who has Him will be called blessed. Not for a season, not for a time, but forever. We ask, Lord, that You will help us to communicate this to Your people. And we pray that You will call Your people through this message. In Jesus' name, Amen.